Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the word this morning. And as we had a time of prayer, we're praying for the family of Andrea and our community with the shooting. It highlights and underscores the fact that, you know, we live in a bubble, essentially, here in the West. We have it pretty good. Our country's not at civil war, and there's not a famine. There's not pestilence per se, but in terms of spiritually and morally, there is all of those things. And our culture is, we have moments like we experienced this weekend where there's reminders just how dark things are spiritually. And sin is in the world, and because of sin, death is in the world. And there's a remedy for that. And that is the gospel, the bread of life. And we're going to look at John chapter 6. And then Jesus' display of power to a community of people that are not sure who he is and what he's about. And we're going to take a look at that and seek to make an application. So please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 6. I'm going to read the first 14 verses. We'll pray and we will jump right into it. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover feast of the Jews was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come to the world." Heavenly Father, as we look at your scriptures, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would guide us into truth, that you would help us to make application, that you would show us that Jesus is, in fact, the bread of life. Lord, use the gospel to empower us to not only have eternal life, to have forgiveness and your righteousness, but also be a conduit of that very same power of the gospel that others might feed and others might receive you as well. Father, pray that this morning, through the preaching of your word and the singing of praises, that Christ would be exalted and glorified among us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Two things we're going to look at this morning. This is a text where the power of Christ is displayed to a very large group of people. And we are going to look, first of all, at how do you receive that power? And then secondly, how can you and I, how can we be conduits of that power? God wants us to understand two things from this scripture. First of all, that God's power is available to us. We are to receive it and experience it ourselves. But we're also not to just receive it. We're to be conduits, and God wants to use his people to take that power, or to be used to distribute that power for the benefit of others. And that's the text we're going to look at this morning. So as we continue in our series in John, let's take a look, first of all, at the first word, after. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. John doesn't give us a whole lot of detail in terms of what came before this, but this is the only miracle that's recorded in all 4 of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's interesting. So this is significant. This is significant. Obviously, this was a very, very large-scale miracle. So all 4 gospel writers include this. And what Mark refers to, and also Matthew, is that just before this, Jesus receives word that John the Baptist had been executed. Herod had him executed. And so Jesus has just received word of this. He's in a state of mourning. His disciples are in a state of mourning. We also learn from Mark chapter 6 that there were so many people surrounding Jesus as he's healing the sick and doing these miracles on their behalf that Mark records they did not even have the leisure to eat. So they were so pressed by people. And not only are they pressed by people, but they're pressed by the grief of having lost someone very dear to them, and John the Baptist, that Jesus says in Mark, let's withdraw from the masses and get away so that we can rest, so that we can eat. And so what they do is they get in a boat and they go across the Sea of Tiberias, and that's the context that we pick it up. Now, Mark and Matthew also record that the group, the crowd, sees Jesus get into the boat. And they can, you know, they can basically draw a line. They say, oh, he's going to end up on that side. So they all basically run around the lake, and they're waiting for him when he gets there. So that's the context here. And verse 2, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Now, this is not a mystery. It's not a hard question. Why are they following him? It's not rocket science. What's John record? He's healing people. Okay, they've seen a display of his power. They've seen a display of his power. And that's generally why people seek out Christ. They have, and you might be that way. You might be you might have seen Christ do a work in someone that you know, someone that you love, someone that you're acquainted with, or someone that you're struggling to love. You've seen Christ change them, excuse me, or God is changing them. And so you're like the crowd. You're curious. You want to see who is this Jesus? What's he about? And some of you, you are yourself looking to experience his power. So you're curious. Some of you are disciples. Some of you are thinking about being disciples. Some of you are just, I just want to check this Christianity thing out. You're not sure. Whatever your motive for being there, you can be assured that this crowd, they had all the same motives that we have for seeking out and looking into Jesus. And there's a whole range of spectrum. There's a whole spectrum here of people and their motives for being there. We have a very large crowd. And verse 3, Jesus went up on a mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now let's take a look at what's happening here. It's the Passover, the time of the Passover. It's coming up, and the feast of the Jews, it was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus says to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Okay, let's take a look at the context here. John records that there are 5,000 men. Mark records there's 5,000 men plus women and children. So essentially, you have roughly about 15,000 people, give or take. Imagine Carver Hawkeye Arena filled to capacity, and now you're starting to get a picture of how many people are involved here. This is not a planned event, okay? It's not planned. They saw Jesus get in a boat, they watched him row away, and what did they do? They ran around to the other side. This is a logistical nightmare. They don't have concessions in this grassy field where Jesus is at on the other side of the lake. They don't have Kaibos. It's almost like Wrigley Field when it opened up. They didn't have any place to go to the bathroom. I mean, a few, for those of you Cubs fans. But it's just a nightmare. They don't even have a structure. They're just out in the middle of nowhere. And Jesus sees the crowds, and he asks Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Now, he says this. He knows where he's going with this. But he wants Philip to understand, and he wants the disciples to understand, and 2,000 years later, he wants his disciples now to understand that it's not only that Jesus wants us to receive the gospel, but he wants to use us to distribute the power of the gospel. It's not an either or. It's a both and. We receive and we distribute that power. So he's asking, knowing full well what he's going to do. He says, look, what's the pronoun here? Where are we? He doesn't say, where are you, Philip? He says, where are we? Notice he's identifying with his disciples. Okay, he's identifying with his disciples. He plans to do something in and through them. You ever ask yourself this question? And I want you to learn how to be a discerning reader as you read the Bible. But when you read the Bible and you come across things like this, stop and ask yourself questions. If something troubles you, make note of it. Have you ever noticed how many times Jesus asks questions or gives commands to people that just don't make any sense? Pick up your mat and walk. To the man who was laid through the roof. To the man who was crippled by the pool. Pick up your mat and walk. And now he's telling Philip, feed these people. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. Let's keep reading here. Keep reading. The point of this is that God wants us to not only receive his power, but distribute his power. Couple texts that are not in John. Ephesians chapter 1. Please turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. It's the Apostle Paul praying for the church in Ephesus. Praying for the church in Ephesus. Verse 15, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in all my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, that all the riches are his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what are the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Okay, did you catch what Paul's praying? Paul's praying for the church in Ephesus that they would understand and perceive his great power for those who have been redeemed in Christ. Because it's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. He wants you and I, he wants us collectively to experience that great power. But it's more than that. It's more than that. If you would turn to John chapter 14, we'll get there. It'll take a while. But eventually, when we come to this place, we're going to see that Jesus is going to prepare his disciples for his departure. And he's going to tell them in verse 12 of chapter 14, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Okay, what kind of works did Jesus do? We're looking at them in John chapter 6. But he says this, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whoever you ask in my name, whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, that if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. He wants us to receive his power, to experience his power, and to be conduits to distribute that very same power. Now, here's the thing. The gospel is that power. Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It says that I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed by faith from faith. The gospel is the power of God. And God wants to use his people. He wants you to experience the power of the gospel, but he also wants to use you to distribute the power of the gospel. He wants us to, it's a both and. Receive it and distribute it. Receive it and distribute it. So let's take a look at what he says here. Philip answered, where are we going to buy bread? Philip says, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Okay, first of all, to receive this power, for you and I to receive this power, and then after receiving it, to then distribute it and be involved in the distribution of that power, the gospel, it starts with realizing you are powerless. That's where it starts. You gotta start somewhere, and where you start is you have to start with knowing you don't have anything. And that's the starting point. And when you're there, broken and broke and penniless, spiritually speaking, bankrupt, having no ability to meet anybody's needs, let alone your own, now you're ready. And only then. So look at the question. Jesus says, where are we going to buy bread? Philip comes back with this. 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a bite. 200 denarii is the equivalent of about 2/3 of a common laborer's annual wage. So take your salary, 2/3, 67% of your salary. Here's what Philip is saying. If I had 2/3 of my annual income, and I don't, but if I did, it wouldn't buy a mouthful for 15,000 people. A, I don't have it. And B, if I did, it wouldn't be enough. Here's Jesus throwing out an impossible situation and calling his disciples to obey. It's not unlike, hey, you, cripple, 38 years, how about you get up and walk now? Who does that? Who says that? Well, Jesus does. Hey, Philip, how about you feed these 15,000 people? With what? Who? What are you? What? You kind of read it that way, because that's how I would, if you were there, how would you respond to that kind of admonition? And then one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, says, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Little context here. This is why it's good when you read the Gospels to also read what Matthew says, what Mark says, what Luke says, because you get color. Because a lot, they're just telling you pieces of it. But you read all 3 of them, all 4 of them together, you get a bigger picture. Before Andrew comes up and says, here's a boy, Jesus says, how many loaves can you find? He basically says, well, work the crowd. See what's available. Check the resources. And so Andrew comes back after having done that and says, well, I found a kid with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Now, these are not 5 Asiago loaves from Panera. And these are also not 2 smoked salmon, you know, that you would eat at a buffet. This is barley loaves. This is what the poor people ate. Barley is a very mean grain. It's a rough, coarse grain. It doesn't make the tastiest bread. It's good fiber. It cleanses the colon, put it that way. That's the kind of stuff we're talking about here. And the 2 fish, the word for fish, it meant small fish. So think sardine or anchovies, those nasty little thing you pull the can open. That's what we're looking at. 2 very small fish and 5 nasty barley loaves. That's not what the text says, but that's how I envision it. Something that I would not pack a lunch for myself. So remember, this group of people, this is kind of a spontaneous thing. Hey, let's run to the other side of the lake and, oh, we got to hurry up and catch Jesus. There wasn't a lot of time to prepare. Oh, you know what? We got that Jesus seminar on the other side of the lake next week. We should think about what we're going to take. They haven't thought about that. But somebody's mom packed him a lunch and somebody had something to eat and they found him. They found him. And so Andrew brings him and says, well, this kid's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but seriously, what is that for so many? Andrew sees the futility in even the resources that they do have. And it's not that we don't have resources. When you're looking at your own life and God says, Brooks, I want to use you, or I want to use you, and he says, I want to save you. We look at our own resources, and yeah, we have our own resources, we have talents, we have gifts, we have abilities, we have some degree of moral goodness. We're good people. No, we're not. It doesn't measure up. God calls us to perfection. He calls us to perfection. And we're not it. I'm not it. You're not it. But yet he calls us to that. And we look at ourselves, we look at our resources, and we're 2 fish and some barley loaves. And that's all we got. And it's not enough. Andrew knows that it's not enough. Andrew knows that it's not enough. Assess the need. It's overwhelming. 200 denarii worth of food wouldn't provide. Assess the resources. Well, we got 2 fish and 5 barley loaves. That's not enough. It's just not enough. You know, how many of you picked up one of these when you left last week? It's got the little graphic with the guy carrying the money bag. Okay, a lot of you did. We're going to do that monthly just to keep you updated on what the giving is in terms of what are our resources, what's the bread that we have and the fish we have. I don't know if you noticed this, but there are things that we'd like to do, but currently we're reassessing and may not do because we determined when we fixed the budget that if giving wasn't on par with what our weekly budget needs to be, then there are things we were just not going to do. You know, we're not the government. We can't print money. So that we just don't spend what we don't have. And one of the things that we determined was an extra that we do every year, ironically, is the big picnic. Now, I can't even plan how these things coincide in terms of when I'm preaching on something. But every year, at the end of August, beginning of September, we do the big picnic. We do it at City Park. And this year we'd scheduled it for September 6th, and it will be in the evening, early evening, and we're planning on, and the purpose of the big picnic is to celebrate what God has done among us. Two different campuses, the downtown campus and the North Liberty campus, meet at one location, and we celebrate that through baptisms, and we listen to testimonies, and we have a time of praise and worship. And we also wanted to use this to canvas the downtown Iowa City campus area to invite students, international students, students at the University of Iowa to come and celebrate what God has done or to see what God is doing, not unlike what we're seeing here. Come and demonstrate the power of God in terms of what he's done among God's people. But we don't have money for it. So there you go. What do we got? Well, not enough. We got some barley loaves and some fish. So what do? Oh, I guess we'll just cancel then. See, that's what the disciples said. John doesn't record it, but here's what the disciples say in Mark and Matthew. In Mark, the disciples bring, like Jesus didn't know this, right? But they bring it to his attention. It's getting late. It's about 3 in the afternoon. It's getting late. The evening's coming. You should send the people away so they could get something to eat. Another, you should cancel this. I know this has been great and all for everybody to see your power, but seriously, we have a responsibility to these people that they don't go hungry, and you need to send them away. And Jesus says, you feed them. So what do? We cancel? What do you think Jesus would say? I think Jesus would probably say, you feed them. You being us, all of us. How did Jesus rephrase it to the disciples? How are we going to feed these people? Not how am I going to feed these people, but how are we going to feed these people? Notice who he uses. Who does he use? Who becomes the one that's the focal point of this story other than Jesus? Jesus is always the focal point. We learned that last week, right? It's always about Christ. But who is the human agency? Who's the person that Jesus chooses to use? Who? It's not a trick question. It's right there in the text. A boy. Not just any boy, but a poor kid. A poor kid. He can't afford the Lunchables. The Lunchables are too expensive. You know, most of the money is wrapped up in the packaging. His mom packs him sardines and roughage. Because that's all she can afford. That's all they can afford. And that's who Jesus chooses to work this miracle through. And not just him, but also that Andrew's involved in this. Philip's involved in this. They're all going to participate in this. They're all going to participate in this. Let's take a look at how he plays this out. Here's a kid with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Take a look at this. Jesus said, have the people sit down. In other words, we're not sending them away. We're gonna do this. All right, so have them sit down. Picnic's on. Have them sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place. Somebody told me they wondered if this is Woodstock. No, that's a different kind of grass. This is more of Bermuda or Kentucky bluegrass. Not, although the crowd might be similar. All right, there's much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. And Mark records and Matthew, plus women and children, so about 15,000, give or take. Jesus then takes the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. Now, go back to verse 11. Jesus then, what's that verb? Took the loaves. From whom? The boy. Now, don't mistake here. The boy, this... It doesn't say this, but it's implied. The boy's offering. So it's not like the boy's and Jesus said, give me those loaves. No, give me those. That's not what's going on here. He willingly offered, but Jesus took them. There's no discussion. There's no discussion here where the boy says, am I supposed to give a tithe of my loaves? Is that the gross or the net? It's how much of his lunch did he take? All of it. All of it. This is not a tithe. This is everything. This harkens back to John 4 when we did that brief 4-week series on worship. Romans 12:1. In view of God's mercy, brothers, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. How much of ourselves are we supposed to offer? All of ourselves. And you know what? Jesus will take all of you and use all of you. Your money, your time, your talent, your leisure time, your work, everything. He wants it all. Every single barley loaf. You say, well, I don't have much. The kid didn't have much either. That's the point of what you have is not the point. The point of who you're offering it to is the point. See, that's where the power comes from. It's not from me. It's not from you. It's from the one whom is going to use what we have to bring himself glory. This is what this is about. This is about bringing glory to himself, and he's going to use the kid. All of his offering, he uses all of it. All of it. Jesus took the boy's food, and he wants to take all of us. But there again, we have to offer. Offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Let me ask you a question. What goes through your mind? What goes through your mind when, and John doesn't record it, but Mark does. When he asks the question, how are we going to feed these people? And Philip says 200 denarii wouldn't buy enough bread for a mouthful. Jesus asks this question, well, what do you have? What goes through your mind when you hear God ask that question of you? What do you have? In other words, what constitutes your living sacrifice? The answer to your question, to that question that's posed to me and you, that answer is going to be filtered through what we're currently looking at. If we are looking at Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, if we are looking at the gospel, if we have a Christocentric worldview and we see everything through the gospel as we read the scriptures, then we will see with eyes of belief, and God will give us grace for the moment. We will think nothing of giving all of our barley loaves, all of our fish, and we will give expectantly, expecting him to do something cool that will bring him glory. And we'll be excited about it, right? But if we are not looking through the eyes of faith at Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, but rather we have set our eyes on some lesser God, something that is shiny but not gold, so to speak, something that we derive our meaning from, which is not Christ, we will ask three questions. And you know what they are if you've been here for a while, the last month or two. We will ask, how much does it cost? How much will I lose? And what will I gain? And if the gain is not greater than the loss, we will hide our loaves and our fish. Because we're not concerned with seeing God bring glory to himself. We're concerned with protecting our resources. We don't understand the grace and mercy of God. Do you see how that works? So the boy willingly gives but this is not a trick question. Who's he there to see? Jesus. He's been watching. People have been watching Jesus do crazy, powerful things. And he's like, oh, I want to see what he's going to do with my offering. It all depends on our perspective. If we're looking at things through the lens of the gospel, we won't ask, what will I gain? What will I lose? Is the gain going to be worth the loss? We will expectantly give of ourselves, our time, our talent, our treasure. We will give our whole person as a living sacrifice, expectant to see what God is going to do. The answer depends on whether or not we've received and are living in his power. Faith requires obedience. The boy gives Jesus everything. Here's a question. What's Jesus asking of you? Very, very practical terms. What does it look like for you and I to give ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God? Again, this is not give of yourself so you can earn God's merit. You can't earn his merit. He's already given himself for you as living bread. This is not something you do to gain his favor. This is something you do because you have his favor in Christ. So what's he asking you to do? What's he asking you to offer? Yourself. What about yourself? And you say, well, I don't know. Sometimes people get caught up in they try to think of some grand, giant scenario like the feeding of 15,000 people. Start smaller. How about reconcile with someone you're not reconciled with? Forgive someone you're bitter towards. Love someone you're called to love. Contribute to the needs of the saints. See, it's the little things. The boy didn't bring his food. I bet you that the kid didn't even think that Jesus was going to feed 15,000 people. I wouldn't have comprehended that. I would have just thought, oh, I'm going to share. And then he does a miracle. See, our problem is we look at everything through our math. Our math is a zero-sum game. This is the pie, and that's all. And if I give part of the pie, well, then that's the part that I can't eat. Okay, that's normal math. Jesus' math is, if you give me all of the pie, I'll make 15,000 more and give you two back. Now, some of you are thinking I'm preaching prosperity gospel. No, I'm not. But this is what happened in this text. This is what happened in the text. They had as much as they wanted, and then after they've eaten their fill, he told the disciples, gather the leftover fragments so that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them and filled up the 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. In other words, they had enough and then some. But they had to step out and they had to walk by faith. Faith is always confirmed with grace. When God says, obey, and we're like, oh, that's going to be costly. But then we choose to obey. He provides the means necessary for obedience. He empowers and brings glory to himself in the process. In terms of service, Peter records it this way in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Who supplies the strength? God supplies the strength. So offer yourself. God will supply the strength to do whatever task he's called you to do. And then in terms of giving, which this would be an example of here in John chapter 6, in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 14, Paul says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more, and I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. What's he saying? He's saying to the church in Church of Philippi, you supplied my needs above and beyond. And you know what? God will supply, he will supply all your need. As we seek to be generous, God himself will be generous. He provides seed for the sower, for an abundant harvest of righteousness, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 says. This is the idea of generosity must flow from the gospel. It must flow out of the gospel. This is not, hey, you know what? You need to give. You need to give because people are dying and they're going to hell. If you don't, they won't see Jesus. That's baloney. God is sovereign and he doesn't need you or I, but he wants to use us. He wants us to be a part of his plan to take the gospel to the nations starting in this community. He wants you and I to benefit from the gospel, but he wants to use us as conduits to bring the gospel to the people. It's a both and. He wants to display his perfect power in the gospel through you and I, which are very much imperfect. And what does this power lead to? When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. Who is no longer the focus of the story? The boy. Who is now the focus of the story? Jesus. Do you see what happens when we, in faith, receive the gospel? offer ourselves and everything we have as a living sacrifice unto God, because that's our spiritual act of worship, who ends up being glorified? Jesus ends up being glorified. This is true for us as individuals, and it's true for us as a corporate entity at Grace Community Church. God has called us without question, to be a light to the nations. He's called us to be salt and light, a city on a hill. He's called us to plant churches, and we will plant churches. He's called us to send missionaries, and we will send missionaries. He's called us to take the gospel into the heart of Iowa City, and we are taking the gospel into the heart of Iowa City and the campus. He's called us to do all of these things, and then we say, well, how much is all that going to cost? And we look at what we have in our lunch pails, and we're like, there's always a shortfall. How are we supposed to plant churches and we can't even do a big picnic in September? Seriously? We can't even meet the budget for that, and we're supposed to plant churches? What a joke. And Jesus comes back, well, what do you have? We got 5 loaves and a couple fish. I'll work with that. So that his glory would be on display, not ours. This is not about us. It's about Christ. Because we live in a culture, we live in a world which is consumed with darkness and goes further and further from the light. If there is ever a time when our culture needed the gospel, it's now. But we're not passive in the distribution of that bread of life. He's inviting us to be a part of that. But you can't distribute what you have not received. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes. First for the Jew and also for the Greek. For in the gospel, the power of God is revealed from faith to faith, he says in verse 17. You've got to receive the gospel. You've got to receive the bread yourself. Have you received Christ? John, in his gospel, in the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 12, he says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Are you a child of God? He said, well, yes, I'm a child of man. That's not the question. Have you been born again? Have you received Christ? Have you trusted him? Have you looked at your lunch and realized that you are a couple barley loaves short? That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Do you recognize that what you merit from God is wrath? That's what's true of all of us. But that's not what he wants to give you. He wants to give you life in himself. He wants to give you his son. He wants to give you his righteousness. He wants to take from you your sin, and he's paid for that sin, and he wants to give you his righteousness. He wants to give you the Holy Spirit. He wants to give you gifts. He wants to seal you. He wants to give you the adoption of sons. He wants to give you all that. He wants to give, 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 give. That's what he wants. He wants to bestow with grace and generosity his lavish gifts. That's what he wants. He wants you to receive his son, Jesus. Why? So that he could receive the glory. So that in you serving him, that is offering yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, being your spiritual act of worship, that the whole world would see his glory. That's what he wants. He wants to use you just like he used the kid. He wants to use me just like he used the kid. He wants to use all of us just like he used the kid. He wants to make a big deal out of himself. And he wants to use you in the process. What we do with that is wholly our call. But like those people that followed him to the other side of the lake, they wanted to see a display of his power. I want to see a display of his power so that he'd be glorified in this city. What about you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you are the bread of life. Truth be told, Lord, if we were looking at our lunch pails, we don't even have 5 barley loaves. Morally speaking, we are bankrupt, and we have nothing to offer you. But in you, we have the Holy Spirit, and through the cross, we have the precious blood of Christ, which is powerful to cleanse us from sin. And we thank you for the gospel. Lord, if there's someone here yet who has not yet received you, I pray that they would pray. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I acknowledge my sin before you. Save me from my sin. Give me your son, Jesus. Thank you that he died on the cross, but that he is no longer in the tomb. He rose again. Father, for the rest of us, Lord, who have trusted you, I pray, Father, that our trust in you would not just end in our coming to you as Savior, but worshiping you as Lord. And the truth of the matter is, Lord, sometimes we find it hard to keep our eyes fixed on you. Lord, draw our eyes to you, Lord Jesus, that we might see and behold your power. Lord, use us to take the gospel, first of all, to this community, and then to the ends of the earth. It's in Jesus' name we pray.